Good to see you all out. How many do have the turkey in the oven right now? There is a few of you. Okay, we know where to go. You know, I grew up on a farm. We never had turkey, but we had different animals. And I learned something when I was on the farm, and that is, folks, animals are stupid. I'm just saying. I worked on a dairy farm for a while, and I got this great picture of a cow, and I'm thinking, he's just hanging around. Where did he think he was gonna go, right? Just hanging on the fence. I saw this, by the way. This isn't my picture, but I've seen this happen before. Chickens are pretty stupid. This chicken, he decided to eat the bread, and he wasn't sure what to do with the crust, so he kept it as a necklace. So we have chickens on my parents' farm. But you know what? Before we actually kind of push chickens away too fast, we can learn some things from chickens. Did you know that a chicken, and here's a couple chicks, they will always lift, or especially when they drink, always lift their head up to swallow. Did you know that? Anybody not know that? There's a few of you that did not know that. They'll always lift their head up in order to drink. And I thought about it, I thought, man, we could learn something from these critters. You know, I tell you why, because I'm wondering how many times do we actually lift our heads up to the heavens before we eat and say, thank you, Jesus. You know what I'm saying? How many times do we actually say thank you to God for all that he's done? Oh, even saying thank you to people around us. Somebody lets us in. This is a pet peeve of mine. You know, you're driving in traffic, you're bumper to bumper, somebody's signaling, so you back off. You know what I'm talking about? You back off to let somebody in, and all they have to do is wave, just a quick thank you, and they don't. And then you wonder why in the world you let them in the first place. That's the godly Christian thing to do, but you still, yeah, okay? Being thankful is so, so important. Today's Thanksgiving. And I want us to look at a verse in the Bible, or some verses in the Bible, found in Psalm 136. And I love this psalm because it really is, it was a psalm that was written as a response from, sorry about that, as a response from, somebody left her cup there, from the people and the pastor at that time. So he would read a line and the people would respond, his love endures forever. And the first three verses are kind of like an introduction. And here's what he says. He says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. That's beautiful. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Oh, you guys are amazing. A few things he's saying. He says, look, God is good. God, he is beyond all other beings. God, he is a supreme ruler. He has so much for us. And I want to look at this portion and beyond about some things we need to be thankful for. Before we do that, let me pray. So, Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that we have the privilege of gathering together, of learning from your word, and of developing that attitude of gratitude. So I pray in Jesus' name that any distractions, anything that would take away from what you want to do here this morning, Lord God, please, would you just remove that? Help us to focus on what you want to say and be glorified, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing you need to be thankful for is for creation. Here's what he says, and I'm going to take out his love endures forever just for the sake of time. He says, to him who alone does great wonders, who by his understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and stars to govern the night. There is nothing that really drives me closer to God than creation. I don't know about you, but I love being out in nature. And I had the privilege of a couple of days ago of Nathan and myself, my nephew here, being out on the river and just enjoying the splendor of nature. It was absolutely spectacular. And you know, what I find very amazing is when I look up to the heavens and see the incredible splendor of what God has put up there. Let me go there with you for just a second. This picture here, next slide, this is our sun. Well, it's not really our sun, it's a picture of our sun, okay? But hang and stick with me for just a minute. The sun is 150 million kilometers away from this planet, okay? If you were to drive in your little car at 104 kilometers an hour, and you would drive, if you could, and drive straight to the sun, it would take you, ready for this? It would take you 163 years to get to the sun, driving at 104 kilometers an hour. I can see, hear the kids in the back saying, are we there yet, the whole way. If you drive like some other people in this church, you could probably make it in 86 years, but it takes about that long if you could drive 105 kilometers an hour. Let me show you another little planet out there. This planet, next slide, is, does anybody know? Pluto. This is Pluto. Pluto is 5.9 billion kilometers from the sun. Again, if you travel at 105 kilometers an hour, you know how long it would take you to drive to this planet? It would take you a long time. 6,500 years. Now that's a long time. You'd be old by the time you got there. Listen, these planets, this is just, I'm just showing you one planet and our star. This is all part of our galaxy known as what? Come on, you got science. Come on, what is it known as? The Milky Way. Okay, you can go back to there. They're perfect. There are approximately 100 to 250 billion stars just in our galaxy. I don't know how they, that's a large margin of error, 150 billion. Anyways, but they say that's approximately how many stars are in this galaxy. The nearest star, now I know a lot of you know this, the nearest star is what? It's called Alpha Centauri. Alpha Centauri. So next slide, there she be. This is done from a telescope, not my telescope, but this star is only about 40 trillion kilometers away from our sun, from us. 40 trillion. I just want you to get an understanding how big of our universe it actually is. Now, if I could this morning, if I could take and put it to scale, if I could take and I could take the sun and I could put it in my pocket and pull it out, okay? Now that's big, what you're seeing here. If the sun would be the size of a poppy seed, okay? You working with me here? You know how much they are. They're very, very small. That you, if I could have a poppy seed in my hand, you couldn't even see our planet because it's 400 times smaller than the sun. So, but let's just say the sun is the size of a poppy seed. Then if you were to take that by scale and you were to take a look at the nearest thing to our sun, okay? You look at how we travel around the sun. Our Earth would be about traveling at about an eighth of an inch around this little poppy seed, okay? That an eighth of an inch is about that much. Just go, choo, 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 choo. You're seeing it? Whoa, 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 whoa. Flipping around this little poppy seed. Now, if we were to take Pluto, and we take it to the scale, Pluto, our Earth is going whoop, whoop, around the seed, Pluto would be 1 foot away, okay? Traveling around the poppy seed. Now I want you to get this. Now, let's keep it to that scale. If that star Alpha Centauri, if we would use that same scale, Pluto's a foot away, do you know how far that star would be around in this scale? It would be approximately 1 kilometer away. And then if you were to take that same scale and you would look at our galaxy, the Milky Way, and you would see what the furthest star in our galaxy is, how far it would be away, it would be the size of the Pacific Ocean. That's how big our galaxy is. That's one galaxy, folks. I want you to get this. That is one galaxy. We have an incredible, incredible galaxy, but there are approximately 200 billion galaxies, they say, out there. There is a lot of stars out there, and there is a lot of galaxy, and there is a lot of space. And I sit back and I go, oh my goodness, people think this just kind of happened. And I'm like, how is that possible? I don't have time to talk about the intricacy of the galaxy and how everything works together. But I can get you to Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. And this is what it says. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. You look up and you go, God, you're an incredible incredibly awesome, huge, majestic God. I love staring up at the stars and saying, God, how great you are. But let's take that huge expanse and let's zero it in. Let's take it from a telescope down to a microscope. Go to the next slide and let's take a look at what our galaxy looks on a very small scale. Does anybody know what these are? These are actual snowflakes. These are not the ones that you hang on your Christmas tree. By the way, Christmas is coming. I know you're excited about that. But these are actual snowflakes. Can you see the intricacy of every one of those snowflakes? I find it incredibly amazing how diverse, and there is not one the same as the other. Let me show you another picture. I don't know if you know what this is. Does anybody know what this is? Wow, you guys are really on top of it today. It is a human hair. It's not mine because I don't have a hair that long, okay? And I don't have many. I show you these pictures to let you understand something. The God that created the universe, that created the expanse, the greatness of everything we see around us, is interested in the most tiniest, minuscule, little, tiny snowflake. And he has made them so incredibly unique. And he's made every hair so incredibly unique. And here's what the Bible says, that when one of those falls to the ground, many of mine have fallen, I can tell you this, that God knows, and he knows how many are on your head, more than that are on my head, but he knows the numbers of every one of your hairs. That's our God. Folks, stop and consider our Creator. Stop and consider the greatness of who he is. And maybe we need just to say, God, thank you. Thank you for your creation. Thank you for the wonder of all that we see around this creation. Second thing he talks about is what he calls, or what the Bible calls, redemption. Redemption means to be set free, to be redeemed from a place of slavery to a place of freedom. Here's what he says in verse 10. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Think about this for a second. Think 430 years. 430 years is a very long time. It's longer than our nation has been a nation. 430 years is the amount of time that the Israelites, the Jewish people, were in captivity in Egypt. Every single day, it started with them being forced out of their beds, forced to work all day long till late at night, back to bed. Next day, same thing. 7 days a week, they were forced to labor for 430 years. It's a long time. And during that time, unfortunately, they somehow got used to it. It was tough, but they had to endure it. Their children's children's children knew nothing but slavery. And then something happened. One day, something happened. One day, this guy shows on the scene. His name was Moses. And Moses was sent by this God that they had heard about, but they thought he had rejected them a long time ago. And he came onto the scene, into their camp, and says, guys, here's the thing. God wants to set you free. And they're like, yeah, right. We've been here for 430. No, listen, God wants to set you free. And he's using me to be a spokesperson to the Pharaoh to tell him that you will be set free. And he goes up to the Pharaoh. You know the story. And he says, listen, you got to let these guys go. And he says, yeah, right, I have to let them go. Who are you? And God does miraculous things through Moses. And then you know the story. Finally, Moses says, listen, Pharaoh, seriously, you got to take me serious here because you're going to lose your kid. You're going to lose your firstborn if you don't let my people go. And the Pharaoh says, get out of my sight. Next time I see you, I will kill you. You know the story. All the firstborn in Egypt were killed, and after 430 years, I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you were set free from something. I don't know if you've ever been in a place of release. The closest I got to, now this sounds really lame, okay, I understand that, but was when I was in Bible school, my last day of college, last day, wrote my last exam, handed it in, and I'm like, now what? And I stepped out of the room and I'm like, I'm done. I'm like, woo! It felt good. A real burden off my shoulder. It's done. But that was nothing compared to slavery. See, here's the thing, folks. God is still wanting to set us free today. It may not be from an Egyptian slave place, but it may be from slavery from different addictions. It may be slavery to some of the challenges, some of the disappointments, some of the difficulties you and I face. He still is in that process of wanting to set us free. And I want you to understand what he did. When he led these people out, he led them out with an incredible mighty hand, a pillar of fire that went before them during the night, and a cloud that goes before them during the day. God wants to let you out with a mighty hand. We need to be seeking after him and saying, God, help me in this situation. And we need to be thankful because he will set us free if we allow him. Thank you, God, for redemption. Thank you, thirdly, for guidance. Verse 13 says this, to him who divided the Red Sea asunder, who brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his armies into the Red Sea, to him who leads the people through the desert. Anybody here ever been to the Red Sea? I expect it's to see Sharon's hand up there. I'm going to be there in a little while. I don't know how many days it is, Sharon, but it's going to be soon. Now, I've never seen it. I've seen pictures, but it's not a mud puddle. Okay, it's a big piece of water, a big body of water. So I looked up the Red Sea a little bit, and I found out that it's roughly 438,000 square kilometers. It's a big piece of water, okay? It is about 2,250 kilometers long, and at the widest point, it's 355 kilometers wide. The maximum depth, now I know that in Harrison Lake, it's about 300 feet deep, okay, at some places. This maximum depth is 9,970 feet deep. That's deep water, okay? Average depth is 1,608. Now, the Israelites crossed this sea probably at the narrowest point. I think I have a picture of that. Probably at the narrowest point, which was 19 kilometers long, okay? The average depth in that area was 205 meters deep. We're talking 672 feet deep. Now, I didn't know how deep 672 feet is, so I measured from the top of that speaker down to the bottom. And that's pretty high. That's a whopping 18 feet. Do you know how high 672 feet is? That's deep. That's like 67 story a building. That is deep. Now, you got to think about this. When the Israelites crossed this lake, okay, and they crossed through, they had to get probably about 600,000 men plus women and children, so probably about 2.5 million people. So in order for them to cross it in one night, they'd have to walk side by side for an area of about 80 meters, so almost a kilometer wide. So this, God went, whoosh, he spread this puppy, he dried the land so they could walk through it at approximately almost a kilometer wide with a wall going up about 600 feet. That is amazing. And you know the interesting thing is, Pharaoh and his boys, they decided, well, if these guys can do it, so can we. So what did they do? They followed. The Bible says they followed after them. And you know, honestly, it really sucked to be a Egyptian on that day. Because here's what happened. The Bible says as they crossed, the chariot started to fall apart and they realized, uh-oh, we're in trouble. And they tried to get out, but that wall, 600-foot wall of water, came rushing down. And they're wearing some pretty heavy armor. And they went down like a rock. Why did I tell you that? Because sometimes God guides us through some pretty tough areas. Sometimes he guides us through some very difficult, challenging times. See, Psalm 23, verse 4 says this, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." God doesn't always take us around that valley, but sometimes he makes us go right through that dark, difficult time. Though I walk through that valley where I'm like, God, how am I ever going to survive? God says, yet I am with you. He is with you. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. God will guide you. God will guide you. And the craziest thing for us to do is say, man, I'm going to do this on my own. When we're walking through a dark tunnel, you don't want to go on your own. You know what I'm saying? You want somebody that knows the way to get out of these tunnels. You need God. We need God in those dark, challenging times. We need God in the good, wholesome times. We need God in everything that we go through. We need God's strength. We need his guidance. And listen, if you're trying to make it on your own, can I tell you, you're going to run into a wall. You're going to run into a dead end. You're going to run into a wall of water. God wants to guide us. Father, thank you for your guidance. Thank you for your guidance, especially during those difficult times. Thank him for his guidance. Fourthly, thank him for his victory. He didn't just bring the people through the difficult times. He brought them into blessings. Here's what it says in verse 16. To him who led the people through the desert, who struck down the great kings. And then he begins to mention some of these kings. And killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. Og, king of Bashan. And gave their lands as an inheritance to his servant Israel. After wandering for 40 years, because they didn't figure it out. They figured, we're going to follow God. No, we're not going to follow. Yeah, we will. No, we won't. And they went back and forth, and God had an issue with them. After 40 years, he brings them to what was known as the Promised Land, the most luscious place in all of Palestine. And he brings them to the shore or to the edge of this place, and around it, there are some pretty solid, strong nations. These weren't guys you messed with. These guys knew how to fight. These guys had weapons of mass destruction, and they knew how to use them. And here comes this. Now, I want you to imagine this. Like, just put yourself in one of these kings' shoes, okay? Imagine you're sitting there, and you're seeing a group of slaves. There's about 2.5 million, there's a lot of them, but a bunch of slaves carrying pitchforks or whatever they carried. And they're and the great thing is, you're watching them come towards you, and in front, wait a minute, what is that? They got a box or something on some poles. What in the world is that all about? A box? What is that? Well, they call it an ark. An ark? What is an ark? Well, that's an ark. What do they got in there?
I don't know.
Well, what they had, flowers, they're going to give us allergies, we're going to sneeze to death. What's the deal here? Wait a minute, what's going on there? Whoa, there's some people coming up front. What do they got? They must have bazooka. No, they've got trombones. They've got trumpets. They got cymbals. What are they going to do? They're singing. They're trying to put us to death by breaking our eardrums or something. This is the nation that walked out. It didn't make sense. It didn't make sense how they came and how they conquered the land at that time. You know, sometimes God uses the most unique things to conquer. Let me fast forward for a second. Let me fast forward to a time that wasn't all that long ago. Let me fast forward you to June 5th, 1967. Anybody was alive at that time? There's a few of you. Anybody remember June 5th, 1967? Do you remember it? Okay, here's what happened. This same nation now, this nation of Israel, they're sitting there, they finally came back to their homeland, the Promised Land, the land of Canaan in 1948. And here they were sitting and they were enjoying the land, and the nations around, they're ticked off. They want them gone. They want them destroyed. So the Egyptians and the different Arabic nations around, they gather forces, and it was Egypt, Syria, Jordan, and Iraqi folks. There were about 500,000 troops gathered around Israel. And history tells us that there was twice as many foot soldiers than the Israelites had. They had twice as many tanks and four times as many aircraft than Israel had. And they gathered around, and at the time, if you remember this, at the time, the president of Iraq says, man, we've had enough of this. I'm paraphrasing, but he said, we had enough of this. And he says, our goal, this is a quote, is clear, to wipe Israel off the map. What do you do when you're surrounded by four or five different nations? You call up your ally in the United States, help us. And that's what they did. They called up the United States. You know what the United States said? Yeah, this is your battle. We ain't coming. Because we don't want to cause any problems with these people that have the oil. Yes. We're backing off on this one. So Israel, what they decided to do is they decided that they were going to take hospitals and they were going to make them into morgues. They are taking parks, they planned parks to be made into cemeteries because they knew it was going to be mass destruction. Mass destruction. Then, on June 5th, 1967, they decided they're going to do something. They decided, you know what, let's just try. And they jumped in their little planes, and they started flying into enemy territory, and they flew into Egypt. Some of you remember the story. And the other nations, they saw the planes going in, so they called up Egypt and said, you got planes coming in. Hello, planes, hello, 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 planes, hey! Hello! What happened was the Egyptians had changed their code for radio transmission, and they hadn't given that code to the other nations yet. So they came in unprepared, and in one day, these few Israelite planes took out the entire Egyptian Air Force and the entire Syrian Air Force. But they didn't stop there. That same day, they said, well, let's go out and walk. Let's go out. So they sent out their troops into the areas, into this throng of enemies around them. And the people were so perplexed. Who are these guys? They barely got a chance to shoot. And they were, actually it's interesting because in my research, I found that when the Israelites got into one area, they saw things burning before they got there. And they thought, what in the world is going on here? Well, they found out that the Egyptians burnt their own equipment and blew up their own equipment as they ran in terror from these Israelites. And in six days, you remember the six-day war, the Israelites took the entire nation for themselves once again. In 6 days, 13,200, between 13,000 to 23,000 people were killed that were of their enemies. Hundreds of tanks were destroyed. 452 plus aircrafts were destroyed. The Israelites, who thought they would be completely annihilated and they had all these places set aside for mass burial, they lost between 700 to 900 people, and that's it, and a few planes. There's about 40, I believe there's 46 aircraft that were destroyed. Wait a minute. How is that possible? How is it possible that in the middle of this, one tank driver was driving along, and he found himself right in the middle of enemy territory, and he goes, what am I going to do? And he, at that time, he prayed this prayer. He said, Hashem, you led our ancestors through the wilderness with a pillar of fire. Please show us a path on which you could lead us out of this place. And they said that at that moment they saw light in the distance upon a mountainside. And they drove towards that light and took them right out of the enemy territory. Why do I tell you that? Because the God of 1967, the God of the Israelites in the Old Testament is the God that's here right now. He is a God that wants to lead you in through those times where you think, man, there is no hope. There's always hope. There's always hope. Listen, God plus you is a majority. It always is. And he wants to guide you through, but you got to be willing to accept him. You got to be willing to say, God, I need you in my life. And my prayer is that we look to him for guidance. Again, not to our own resources, but to him. Let me end by this. If you look through this entire portion of scripture, you will notice something that is repeated over and over and over again. And the phrase was what? His love endures forever. His love endures forever. And I want to just zero in and closing on this word love. See, the word love is used so haphazardly today, isn't it? I love my hat. I love my dog. I love the smell of fish. I love being out there with Nathan on Friday. We love so many things, but see, this word love is much deeper than what we consider love. It's a loyal love, a faithful love, specifically in the Old Testament, a covenant love. It's a commitment one person made to another. Like today, where a husband makes a commitment to a wife, it's a commitment thing that what it's talking about here. And that's the kind of love God's got for you. It's unconditional. It doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter what happened in your life. It doesn't matter the situation. Sometimes we sit back and say, God, can you really care? Do you really care about me? God does. He loves you and he has a plan for your life. Last night, at 8:00 last night, I got a call from a neighbor. Said, please come with can you please come with me to the hospital? We ran down to Langley Hospital, and there was a man laying on his bed, 48 years old, dying of cancer. Couldn't speak anymore, and his eyes were in pure panic. And I began to talk to him, and I began to share this love. God loves you. In this state, he still wants to help you and strengthen you. And I had a chance to share the gospel and to pray the sinner's prayer with him. 2 hours later, he was in eternity. Folks, God loves you enough to give you an opportunity to enjoy that love. And my prayer is that you don't enjoy it just in a few moments on your deathbed, but that you enjoy it and you share it every single day and every single thing that you go through. And God's love, he wants us to get it here because he uses that phrase, his love endures forever. He doesn't just use it once or twice or five times. He uses it 26 times in that portion of scripture to make it clear to you that his love for you doesn't end. So I want to end here today with this. God has done a lot for you. And he still wants to do a lot for you. I'm wondering how much thanks, how much gratitude do we actually have? Are we people that really say thank you? Do we say thank you to God? Do we say thank you to others around us? Are we people of gratitude? So here's what I want us to do in closing. I'm gonna get Bonds and the gang up here again, please. But here's what I want us to do in closing, okay? Is I want us out here just to say something out loud that you are thankful for. Don't say it to me, don't say it to others, but say it to God. God, I thank you for. And let's just do this really quick. Maybe we can get a number of people. Just what are you thankful for? Let's give God some thanks here today. And when you're home today carving up your turkey or whatever, or your ham, whatever you do, can you stop and say, God, thank you. Thank you for the blessings that I have. If you are in a place today where you're saying, you know what, Wes, you talked about a lot of stuff here, and I don't have that relationship with God, God wants you to have that. And we are here, Pastor Les and myself will be here after the service, and we would love to pray with you. We would love to give you some material. But Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name, help us to have hearts of gratitude, hearts of thanks, to be people that are quick to look to you, look up to you and say, you've been good to us. You've been faithful to us. Even during those difficult times, you've led us through, and we just wanna say thank you. And God, help us to have that attitude here today. Please, if you have something you wanna say thank you to God for, let's do that right now.